The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome to the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Hope you enjoyed our conversation there in the middle of Matthew chapter 13 with Pastor John Schmidtke. In this hour, we'll be talking to Dr. Victor Raj. He is professor at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. And I guess now teaching here in the new fall term, Dr. Raj,
yes.
How many classes you got?
I have two.
Pull that microphone down there a little bit.
Let's get closer to
it.
Is that where to go? Yeah, I sound better. Yes.
There you go.
Yeah, I have two classes
to go. Two classes?
Go.
What are you teaching?
I'm teaching reading of the New Testament Greek.
Scary to me.
St. John's Gospel. So I got two going on.
Yeah?
Yep.
How many students?
I have,
almost said, how many kids do you have in your class?
Kids is right, but students also is right. I have 25 in John. Gospel and 21 in Greek readings. Greek readings is a class that is set up for the last 10 years or so for the it's a rite of initiation, if you will. It's for the we don't call them for freshmen, the first year
rookies.
Rookies, right? Yes. And so as they come, some of them will have had Greek grammar from their undergrad, including a few who have had read classics, etc. And others go through either a summer intensive Greek grammar course here on this campus, and others take it through internet. And anybody who comes in at the entry level to the seminary will have a rehearsal of reading some primary texts and see how they can grow in that experience so we can get deeper into the text.
So, if I were a student, a rookie in Dr. Raj's class there, what do I really have to do to get an A, doctor? I mean, if I butter you up with a lot of questions, does that help?
It does. It does.
Okay, gentlemen, I hope you're listening.
Yeah, so that's the art of being a teacher, and also a student. A teacher never stops learning, and to have inquisitive and active students in the room causes this the prof also to think critically about himself and then grow in the whole experience.
Let me take care of a little business here before we get on to the business of the day. Dr. Raj, I got a letter from a gentleman, a very kind gentleman, who wrote me a letter. He says, I was listening to your program on KFUO, and I heard a speaker say, Christian, Muslim, Jew, we all worship the same God. He goes on to say, this is not the truth. Muslims have Muhammad and Allah as their idols. God said, thou shalt not have false gods. I wish you would correct this on the air. God is sovereign. Well, he didn't leave me an address where I could write back to him, so I really don't have any other option other than to speak to that. And we would agree with his sentiment. What he heard, I think I was the one who said it on an Ask the Pastor program about a week and a half or so ago, was quoting from a church signboard. I'm not going to say the denomination. I don't think that serves any purpose. But it was a church denomination, church signboard, and on the signboard it said, Christian, Muslim, Jew, we all worship the same God. And then we went on to explain why that's not correct. So I sincerely appreciate the letter. We did not advance that notion, but rather we challenged it here on our Ask the Pastor Bible Study, and I just wanted to make that correction. So hopefully that person is listening today and knows that we were not supporting that notion. Anyway, on to another question as it pertains to Islam. And this is one that I wanted to take up with you because mm-hmm. you were born and raised in India.
Correct.
And Christians are the distinct minority in India.
Correct.
There are Muslims in India, are there not?
There are plenty.
Do I remember that you had a friend who was a Muslim?
Is
that
several? Yeah.
Several?
Excuse me. I need to go back to the earlier comment that you made about what was it, about we all worship the same God.
Yeah, the signboard.
Yeah, and I'd actually, if the caller is listening, I if we had the time, I would have invited him in for, at my expense, I dare say, to the symposium that's happening as we speak. In fact, I absconded. I'm missing a big lecture from Professor Saluska. I listened to Okamoto for the first half, and because
Professor
I
Professor Okamoto?
Yes. And this is a place we need to listen. So to we all worship the same God, if that's the thesis that we see, I would put a comma and then put the question, don't we? So we can talk.
Yeah.
Okay. If somebody says we all worship the same God, you don't know whom I'm worshiping, and I don't know whom you're worshiping.
Well, maybe we should send you down there into central St. Louis there, and maybe you can talk with the pastor who's
right.
at that church.
Yeah. And then, Chuck, I think I'll lead from that point to the question you're asking me about a Muslim. And in that earlier comment, there was also mention of Muhammad and Islam and other gods, I dare say. And Muhammad, by the way, not even for Muslims is Muhammad God. For Muslims, Allah is God, and Muhammad is his prophet. And having seen...
Not God, but way up there.
Right, right. And not Jesus that way, though. Jesus is a prophet for them, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Truly, he is God. But whichever church put that in, or I'm not just blaming a church. That's a common tendency. It must have been there throughout the ages, but 20th century, 21st century, especially with pluralism and the struggle of having all of us having to live among people who do not necessarily and practically share a common faith and confession. This is an ongoing challenge. This should not be dismissed as simply as it is. And words assume meaning contextually. What somebody writes or speaks may not be meaning the same way to the listener. All those issues are there. But there is only one God. And again, I'm saying that the symposium today and tomorrow will speak, is already talking about that. It will speak further on that. Okay. When was I here on the air? Oh, less than a week ago, I guess. This was with Roland in an afternoon program.
Yeah.
There the issue came up, and then I've been with KFU for 15 years now, almost on a regular basis, at least once a month, and every time, no matter what the topic I'm given, we come to this thing. I say this thing because this is a phenomenon. India is the place I was born and raised. The first 25 years I lived fully in India until I started traveling. My place is at the southern tip, and I had the privilege of growing up in a predominantly Christian community with 10 million of us in a state of 20, then 30 million, 10 million Christians and 11 million Hindus and 9 million Muslims. So I went to Concordia High School. Everything else from grade school and college was secular. And my college was run by the Catholic Church. And even there, I would have, in a college of 6,000, this campus, 6,000 students would have about 400 Christians. 400 Christians. So you live and move your and have your being in the community among people who do not share the common faith. So that is there. And something I have repeatedly said is the statistical truth. Even today, after having lived among non-Christians in India, even today, in my mind, the assumption when I hear Muslim or Islam is it's a North African phenomenon. But that's only part of the truth. The truth is that 55 to 60% of Muslims the world over have been and continue to live in non-African parts of the world. Indonesia, number one, close to 200 million Muslims. and Pakistan.
India's number one?
Indonesia.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm not saying that right. But Indonesia is number one. Close to 200 million, definitely 185 million. And Pakistan is number two, that's 170 million. And Bangladesh, if you remember the Indian, old Indian subcontinent, you get the picture. Indonesia is maybe like 4 hours by plane from India, okay, to the east. And then you have what is now called Bangladesh, which used to be East Pakistan, which is 170 million again. And 160 million in India. So we got half a billion plus Muslims, close to 600 million. Yeah, Muslims in the Indian subcontinent and...
None of whom are in North Africa.
None of whom are in North Africa. Iran, Iraq, they are like countries of 40 million, 45 million and so on. So you put them all together in spite of that and the Saudi countries, etc., in terms of headcount, the Eastern Indian and Pakistani region of the world kind of takes the big chunk of the Islamic population. That's a big long answer. Yeah.
Well, let's pretend for a moment that you're a dad. Well, we don't have to pretend you're a dad. You have kids, right? How many kids are all grown up?
They are grown up. I got three sons.
Well, let's go. Let's pretend that we're back in the, like when they're in middle school, maybe fifth, sixth grade, something like that.
Correct.
And that you live in Massachusetts. And you have a son who goes to Wellesley Middle School in up there in Massachusetts. Here's the story. A Massachusetts school district has apologized to parents after a group of school children participated in midday Muslim prayers during a field trip to a Boston-area mosque. The incident occurred in May when a social studies class from Wellesley Middle School toured the Islamic Society of Boston Cultural Center, one of the largest mosques in the Northeast. Parents were told their children would be learning about the architecture of a mosque and they would be allowed to observe a prayer service. But the students wound up being given a lecture on the Prophet Muhammad, and some boys participated in a midday prayer service. The field trip was videotaped by a parent whose child was on the trip. At one point, the video shows a spokeswoman for the mosque telling students, quote, "You have to believe in Allah, and Allah is the one God, the only one worthy of worship, all-forgiving, all-merciful." Unquote. So if word comes to you, Dr. Raj, that your son was included in praying, and the videotape shows this, I've seen the videotape, they take the boys up there with the rest of the Islamic prayers, and they pray along with them, what do you think you would have said or done?
I would have sued the person who said, "You have to worship Allah." This country has whatever is called the freedom of religion, and this is actually intruding into my personal spiritual life. This is something Christians have been accused of by non-Christians of proselytizing. I do not think, as much as I know, level-headed Christians will force people to come to their sanctuary and say, "You have to worship Jesus Christ." That's not what the Lord Jesus taught, and that's not what level-headed Christians do. I dare say that calling people to do a visit of your place of worship and then from there insisting that, especially if this is videotaped, this must be true, you have to worship this God, the only God, which is actually taking away my fundamental right. I'm speaking as an American here. Okay.
Well, now, you wouldn't sue the spokeswoman, would you? She was just saying the truth as she believes it. It's not really her fault, it seems to me, that she was articulating the tenets of her religion. It was the school district that brought these people into the mosque, and she told them the truth as she understands it, didn't she?
Yes, that is true, and I don't have the money to sue, because in this system, you can sue people for anything. But if this is what happened, and if this is the true statement that you have to worship Allah, especially speaking that to a group of visitors who actually came, what is this? Is it a cultural center?
Well, it's a mosque.
It's a mosque. It's a culture center. Well, I teach here at the seminary, World Religions, and I do take with me students here when I do Islam to the nearby mosque with their permission. But I've never been told. Neither I myself nor my students were ever indoctrinated in the mosque setting by a Muslim leader. It has never happened to me.
Yeah. Attorney Rob Meltzer represents the parent who did the videotaping, who the parent has asked not to be identified.
Right.
The attorney has launched an investigation into the incident and says he may consider filing a lawsuit or complaint against the school district. Would you sue the school district,
No, I will not. I will not. I mean, Chuck, I take your sympathetic words for the sake of the woman who was actually making the statement, and she would do. I mean, a Christian would do, a Hindu would do, who is outgoing. I'm using Chuck. You know, I use my quote unquote court situation here. A person who is zealous, not jealous, zealous of their faith would have that innate desire within themselves. Okay, I got a group of people here. This is the place I need to witness, quote unquote, my faith. And she's doing that. That's what she did. She didn't know any better. So that's how I look at that. Yeah.
So your middle school son comes home.
Yeah.
And you say, so did you go to the mosque today? Because you did sign a permission slip.
Correct.
That was something, it was a field trip. And
yes.
So you signed a permission slip. Did you go to the mosque today? Yeah, Dad, it was cool.
Mm-hmm.
And what did you see? Well, we learned this and we learned that.
Yeah.
And anything else happened? Well, yeah, there was a point where they took some of us, some of the boys up, and we prayed with all the other Muslims in their at their prayer time.
Mm-hmm.
He tells you that, and you say, what?
And you prayed.
And you, I prayed to Allah with all the other Muslims. They included us in their it was the time of prayer in the mosque. And you say what?
The God I believe, teach and confess by the grace of God. I believe, teach and confess by the grace of God. This God is God who forgives. And this God has created and put me in a world which is surrounded by people who call gods which are not really God or gods. So God is not pulling me out of this world because I am a child of God, redeemed, blood-bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, sacrificial death on the cross. He is not pulling me or my family or my little infant who is a 2-year-old having to deal with other peoples and other religions, etc. He's not pulling us out of this world.
Would you be disappointed that
I am disappointed.
The public school field trip somehow resulted in your middle school son praying to Allah with other Muslims at the Boston area mosque?
No, I'm not disappointed. I am only praying for endurance of my faith. I am very much called upon to live in this world, to have to deal with people who do not share the faith that I am privileged to believe and teach and confess. So my children need to grow up in that situation and still be a witness to what they are by God's grace.
So you would use it as a learning, teaching opportunity.
I will take this because I am taught, my children are taught evolution, calculus, physics, astronomy, aerospace, dynamics, and so on. And I will not hold them in a box. Don't you go there, listen to that. But I have, as a parent, the opportunity to share with my family and my children and my neighbors the faith that is saving faith. And I will early on tell my son that this is not saving faith.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, David. You're on the Bible study. What's your comment or question?
Hi, Chuck.
Good morning.
Hey, maybe I need a definition in terms here now. Isn't the word Allah Aramaic for just God? Or are they talking about the Muslims, or are they just talking about a different deity? Because I've heard that Islam, Christianity, and the Jewish religion are all monotheistic. And so when they say Allah, are they just saying the word God in general? Because I know they don't believe in Jesus like we do. But when they say Allah, who exactly is Allah to them? And I'll listen on the radio.
All right. Got a question, doctor?
The question is clear. It's a very clear question. The answer is also clear, although it might sound sophisticated. We are dealing with language and theology and God, et cetera, et cetera. And
David,
thanks for the call and the question, because you're right. As much as I know, the Arabic Bible uses Allah for, I'm talking about the Arabic Christian Bible, all right? Uses Allah to signify God as Christians know it. And you already heard that I am coming from India. And the Bible translations, in the Christian Bible translations in the Indian languages, all of them use the word that signifies God that makes sense to them as God. So this is a linguistic issue. And the challenge here is, well, one more footnote to that. We, being Christians and believing in the Old and the New Testament together as the inspired Word of God, we are not using the Hebrew word for God. We just use the word God, right? So we when we Christians in the English language use the word God, a Hindu may be using the English word God, and a Muslim has the right to use the English word God. We know as Christians that we are not talking about the same God. That's a faith and a confessional issue, and there's a different distinctive there. And sadly, thankfully, first of all, thankfully, Christianity has a body of doctrine that nourishes our faith in the light of Scripture, founded in Scripture, that enables us to distinguish fundamentally truth from falsehood. And I do not think, on an average, other religions do doctrine. They have teaching, but not doctrine. At least they have not claimed copyright on the word doctrine. So this is a privilege that we have. So in simple terms, what a Muslim wants of a non-Muslim is to simply say Allah is God and Muhammad is a prophet, and then the Muslim friend is so enthused and overjoyed that somebody already became a Muslim. That's not how Christianity works, right? So it's a question of linguistics. So I'm still getting a chance to go back, David, to the first initial comments that Chuck raised. Okay, you see this image. Okay, don't we all worship? We are all worshiping the same God. That's a very uninformed generalization. It's not helping us and taking us anyplace. So these are different gods. To get to know God as Christians believe, teach, and confess, one has to really read Scripture, and speak about. As we read the Old Testament, as we read through the Old Testament into the New Testament, there is no way of saying that Allah was incarnate in Jesus Christ. I just cannot see that. Yeah.
Well, you know, you're a doctor and you teach at Concordia Seminary, and you have an advanced and sophisticated understanding of a lot of these things. But for some of the rest of us,
yep.
Dr. Raj, you know, we kind of see it like this. We kind of see it like, yeah, I am a Christian. And I do believe in Jesus, and my religion is pretty much intact. Muslims, they believe in God. They call him Allah. We call him Jehovah, or we call him Father. They got Jesus in their Quran. They're a little confused on that. Or Jewish folks, Judaism, for example, they believe in Yahweh. They believe in what we call the Father, and they believe in Messiah. They're a little confused on the Jesus thing, but, you know, at the end of the day, I think we're all worshiping, we're all on different tracks to the same deity, and I'm kind of believing and trusting that God's going to work out the Muslim thing for them and the Jewish thing for them, and we're all going to be there together in the end. That's just kind of the way I think maybe the pastor who put up the signboard might say something like that. What's wrong with that perspective?
It's absolutely right for that person. I just have to laugh at that. I said that with a sense of humor and with all the seriousness I can put into that statement for that context out there. My my response to this is...
You know what? I'm going to ask you to hold your response to the other side of the break. I don't want.
I will.
I don't want to interrupt you in mid-response. So all roads lead to God, right? All roads eventually lead to heaven. That's what we're talking about here, and we'll be back with Dr. Victor Raj on our Ask the Pastor Bible study in 4 short minutes.
Maybe you think the liturgy is an outdated and incomprehensible way to worship God. The liturgy was already old when J.S. Bach lived. In his Mass in B minor, Bach explores what the liturgy says and what it does for the worshiper. Come, hear the Mass in B minor at Concordia Seminary, October the 10th at 3 o'clock. Bach at the Sem, October 10th at 3 o'clock.
Watch the mail for an opportunity to help KFUO Radio courageously proclaim the gospel message to listeners around the world every day. Your prayers and gifts to KFUO Radio sustain our mission-minded work. As you partner with us in the mission field, you can be confident that the work of the gospel proclamation continues with greater reach than ever before. Watch the mail for your opportunity to help KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Abortionists have a worse reputation than New Testament tax collectors, and for good reason. They make a living by killing innocent unborn babies, so it shouldn't surprise you if they break the law to make more money. According to the Philadelphia Inquirer, two abortionists, George Shepherd Jr. and Nicole O'Reilly, lost their medical license in Maryland for skirting abortion laws. They would begin a late-term abortion procedure in New Jersey, where state health and safety laws aren't as strong regarding later-term abortion. Then they would transport the women to Maryland for completing of the abortion. During a raid of one of the abortion mills, authorities found 35 late-term aborted babies in jars. All this evidence, and hardcore feminists still claim abortion is good for America.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Who's in and who's out? I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The ban on gays serving openly in the military has been challenged by pop star Lady Gaga and defended by religious conservatives. Today, Senate Democrats will try to repeal the Don't Ask, Don't Tell policy, while Senator John McCain and other Republicans will fight to keep it, at least until the Pentagon completes a survey of troops. Bishop Harry Jackson says repealing Don't Ask, Don't Tell will violate the religious liberty of military chaplains.
They're going to be challenged to water down their teaching, if not abandoning the essential elements of the very teachings that they were sent by their denominations to uphold.
But Lady Gaga says chaplains and other troops who don't support gay rights are the ones who should be thrown out of the military.
If you are not committed to perform with excellence as a United States soldier because you don't believe in full equality, go home.
I'm Steve Coleman.
The Essence of Tuesday Afternoon at KFUO Radio includes some great Christian music from Stephen Curtis Chapman and from Nicole Nordeman and Sarah Groves. We'll also be talking with Carol Walther from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Jane Fryer joins us from New Beginnings in Pacific, Missouri. And Jan Wendorf, the president of the Lutheran Women's Missionary League, joins us faithfully every Tuesday for The Essence, 1 to 4 on KFUO Radio.
Here's a bit of good old-fashioned advice for you. Turn off the cell phone, shut down the laptop, get to know your family again. Best place to do that is going to be down in Frohna, Missouri, just a little bit south of St. Louis, on Saturday, October 9th. It's the annual fall festival at the Saxon Lutheran Memorial. You can have fun with games, corn shelling, rope making, good old-fashioned crafts, and that barbecue and country music. You don't want to miss it. That's the Saxon Lutheran Memorial Annual Fall Festival in Frohna on Saturday, October 9th.
Dr. Victor Raj is with us here today on our Ask the Pastor Bible study. He was raised in India. He knew what it was like to grow up in a truly religious, pluralistic kind of setting. He had friends when he was a boy who were Muslims and Hindus and Christians, and a different experience than for most of us here in the United States. So I thought he would be the perfect guy to ask about this business up in Massachusetts where the school children of a public school, the Wellesley Middle School, had a field trip to the Islamic Society of Boston Cultural Center, one of the largest mosques in the Northeast. And as the field trip unfolded, and if you haven't seen the video, you can probably find it on Google. If you haven't seen the video, it's breathtaking. And at one point, the parent who is videotaping the event from the back just kind of gasps when the parent sees the school children led up to the front of the mosque to pray to Allah along with other Muslims there in the mosque. Now, that brings us to the question we're discussing now, and that is, for those people who call themselves Christians, who have a kind of adopted, there are many paths, many roads, but, you know, if you're a monotheist, if you believe that there is one God, then that's okay. And if you're a Muslim and you believe in Allah, that is your path to salvation. God has provided that for you. If you're Jewish and you believe in Yahweh, but not necessarily in Jesus, well, that's your path to the one true God. Christians have their path through Jesus, and we're all going to be together in heaven at the end. That's kind of what we're talking about here. That makes me a very tolerant person, Dr. Raj, to hold that view. Many paths, one God. What's wrong with my very tolerant and enlightened view?
First of all, Chuck, with no offense to you, I do not believe that the comments that I heard just previous to the break is an enlightened view, and I mean that very seriously. It is a narrow view. It appears to be broad, but it's actually a narrow view.
Well, I've been confused before, Doctor, right. help me out.
That's the joy of being enlightened.
Yeah, exactly.
That's the joy of being enlightened. Okay, let's get serious with this, at least from my perspective. I already said that there is a linguistic issue here. We are using God. And there is definitely a more serious issue of what, according to Luther, what is God and what is salvation and why people need God. Mm-hmm. Talk about enlightenment. Early 20th century philosophers and even some theologians actually said we are already enlightened. And religion is excess baggage and we can live without it. And what does it mean by religion? Okay, I think, as much as I can think, for the early 20th century European culture, religion meant the Christian God. Because they were not used to Hindu temples or mosques in their neighborhood at that time.
Right.
Everybody had a Bible, if they read it or not. Every school and university had courses in Bible, courses about Bible. And so things have changed. And for them, religion was excess baggage means they didn't like the preacher. They did not like the Pope. They did not like the established institution, which we call the church of religion, etc. That's what they meant practically. I'm an older person now since I came to the U.S. And, our youngest son graduated from Clayton High School in 2000. And the middle one graduated from Clayton High School in 1998. Both of them, we actually moved from Wisconsin, okay? Both of them in their junior year in high school, junior year in a public Clayton High School, read the Gilgamesh Epic.
The Gilgamesh Epic.
You may not know what that is.
Okay. I do not.
Yeah. And the Bhagavad Gita.
I'm absolutely certain I don't know what that is.
Right, yeah. Bhagavad Gita is part of the Hindu scripture. And Gilgamesh Epic is the ancient pre-literary culture of the Egyptian world, etc. So it's very interesting. So that's the world in which we are living. Clayton is, I'm not talking about Clayton now. Okay, so that's what we see here. And from this milieu of religious worldviews and perspectives and stuff, we are actually talking about God. Okay, and that's why I said, the way I understand it as a Christian, I cannot think of God, and I don't have to, I insist, I don't have to talk about God if I'm not interested in salvation. especially here. I got too much food on the table, too many wardrobe filled in with too many suits and so on, and I don't know which pair of shoes to put on. I don't know which car to drive on a day. I don't mean that literally. So in this life of affluence, I need God to save me. Even with all these comforts in life, I need God to save me, and for me, Victor Raj, to save me from my sin, which causes me to die and everyone under the sun to die, and therefore offer me salvation. And from that perspective, I go back to God. Because everything else seems to be coming freely to me, credit cards and other things notwithstanding, but they are there. So why are people asking the question? And then the difficulty is, and I have had the experience, and I continue to have the experience, because I do dialogue with people not only who are not Lutheran, but people who simply are not Christian. So I do, on an ongoing basis, I interact with them. And my question is, it's very challenging. And I am looking for a resurrection from the dead after the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends next door do not. For them, salvation is not what I think salvation is, what I know salvation is. So I'm looking at religion and God from a salvation perspective. And then I thought I could challenge people with, okay, you need to answer to someone who yonder, as you die, at least then you need to come to terms with this God. That's not the issue. And even for Islam, there is that promise. Hate to bring in 9/11, the 18 guys who did the atrocious thing. They were promised heaven instantaneously, not through Jesus, as you know. Mm-hmm. If it is through Jesus, they wouldn't be doing this. So they have a different perspective altogether. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory as the glory of the only begotten Son, one and only. And Jesus Christ is the image of God. And God died for me. Islam or anybody else cannot deal with that issue. That's a scandal of the faith, which sustains me and gives me the hope of a life here in its fullness, as well as life eternal. That's a different perspective. Once you look at that, and once you think that salvation is mysticism, and you become merged with the eternal spirit, and you have lots and food on the table with Allah and stuff, that's a different perspective altogether. So
let me get you to comment on a couple of points here made in this story from FoxNews.com. It says the sixth graders were also reportedly told that jihad is a personal spiritual struggle that has nothing to do with holy war. And girls on the field trip were told that Islam is pro-women. Are those claims, do they hold water?
The first one does. That's how it's really by the book. And there are always truths on many sides and many different deductions, etc., etc. Jihad is actually a warfare in, I hate to use Christian scripture here, a warfare of faith.
Okay.
It's a self purging.
It's an internal struggle.
Internal struggle. Okay. Although it does take social dimensions, and you can go back and forth. And if you talk to Islamic experts, they will see they will not want to publicly endorse the so-called notorious jihad of these days, but they are actually smiling within themselves. Okay, something is happening. Fundamentally, it's a thing.
Here's a quote from an unidentified mosque spokeswoman according to the video.
Uh-huh.
Islam was actually very advanced in terms of recognizing women's rights. At the time of the Prophet Muhammad, women were allowed to express their opinions and vote. In this country, women didn't gain that right until less than 100 years ago, unquote. What do you think of that claim?
I think that's a good comment. Sadly, at least 100 years ago, this country began to recognize and acknowledge women and their privileges, rights, etc., etc. And after 1,300 years of having had this vision initially for the Muslim community, why are 99% of women in Islamic-dominated countries not enjoying the freedom and the expression, the freedom of expressing their opinions publicly. And the response will be, they are, will be the response from the Islamic side of the argument.
Is it true?
They will say it is true and call and interview some Muslim women. They will say, we are enjoying the privileges. So this is the thing. So they will now say, what you think freedom is not the way we think freedom is. So you lose the argument.
Well, I don't know. Yeah. You know, I don't trust the media mm-hmm. much. I comb the media every day.
Mm-hmm.
And I try to use a discerning and intelligent approach to what I see there. But the media is pretty much telling us that women are second-class citizens in places like Saudi Arabia and other Islamic countries, that they serve at the behest of their husbands and their fathers, that in some countries where men can drive, women are not permitted to drive. There are different consequences for a woman who is caught in adultery than there is for a man who mm-hmm. is caught in all those kinds of things. So the message that seems to be coming from the American media, which is not all that terribly hostile to Islam anyway, is that if you're a woman in an Islamic culture, society, country, you are definitely and clearly a second-class citizen. Is that true or not? You know, as Dr. Raj, yeah. I don't want to know what they would say.
Yeah.
You know, anybody, any man can say, yes, my woman serves at my heel, and this is her privilege, which makes her my equal. Well, that's not true. That doesn't make any sense.
Chuck, thank you. I was going to take a 30-second pause, and you spoke at that time. This is very helpful. You asked me a true or false question. The answer is yes. That's a theological way. That's the seminary way of answering the question, okay? Ha-ha.
That happens to me on this program all the time.
Yeah, it just cannot have an absolute answer to that. First of all, well, I'm going the Western way now. First, second, third. First of all, what is freedom? Who are you to tell me I may be a slave to somebody on my own, and you tell me that you are not free, and I don't get it. So, from my perspective, the way I honor and respect and love my wife, the way I have been dealing with my sisters, I can see that there is a different degree of submission from the part of the average Muslim women than the submission that my cherished wife of 34 years has with me. So in that perspective, from Victor Raj's perspective, I believe and I maintain that most Islamic women are subjected to an authority against the woman's will. But if I speak with a Muslim woman, which I have, she doesn't think that. This is the issue.
Well, it's just like some of these some of these women that have been associated with Warren Jeffs in the Church of Latter-day Saints,
uh-huh.
19 wives.
Right.
And we look into that situation and we're astonished and we think it's horrible. And mm-hmm. then you talk to these women,
mm-hmm.
that's not the way they see it.
Yes. And then, I mean, I meet a Muslim woman in Kmart or Walmart. And I see this woman, I mean, 95 degrees outside, and she is fully dressed, including covering her face in black. Why does she? I mean, she may be Muslim. She is driving a car.
Yeah.
She is coming in public fully covered. So does she not know what freedom is, or did she choose to be dressing that way?
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Raj forcing us to think outside the box here a little bit today. Hi, Ms. Harris. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. I have a very difficult question. It's even difficult to phrase it, but I'll do my best. Good morning, both of you guys.
Good morning.
We were speaking of the children and the field trip and all. I remember as a child, being exposed to different cultures. My question has to do with diversity and dealing with different cultures. And as Christians, we don't want to discriminate, but I think there might be a difference between discrimination sometimes and being discriminate in your choices or taste or whatever. And as a child, when I went to visit, on a field trip, we went to visit, I'm black, and we went to visit some white children at their school, and they had rye bread, and they had the clogs, you know. We were studying about the Netherlands, and they wanted us to see, you know, what it was like and experience, you know, what it was like to visit the Netherlands, you know. And so I remember the rye bread, it was like, even the smell made me sick, even to this day, you know. I don't like rye bread.
So,
but,
what's your question? I'm not sure I understand your question.
I'm not. Okay, I'll try to get to the point. But because I didn't like, you know, their culture, I was never exposed to their culture, it doesn't mean that when I now go to the grocery store, if there's rye bread on the shelf, that I'm going to say, well, take that off the shelf, you know. Do you understand my question now?
Yeah, well, you're talking about tolerance there.
Exactly.
And thank you for the question. I think the point she's making is, where do we draw that line? We don't go out and shoot Muslims. Well, certainly we shouldn't. We shouldn't go out and injure people because we're Christians and they're Muslims. But at the same time, there is a line where you can't say, if you're a believing Christian, it's okay for you to worship Allah, and if that's your view of how you get to eternity, that's fine. We can't do that. Not if we're true to our own faith. We have an obligation to witness our faith to them, do we not, Doctor? So where's the line? Where does tolerance end and conviction begin?
Again, I cannot draw a line here. I will first of all ask...
Well, come on, doctor, draw that line for me.
My major was zoology, not architecture, so I just can't
okay.
do that.
That's a good answer.
Yeah. So what I'm saying is, for a Christian, a redeemed child of God, faith is one-on-one. I've been on this air some time, I know. I've been saying this too, but some 25, 30 years ago, I heard one of my pastors back in India preaching on this simple line. I don't know what he preached, but this line I remember. God does not have grandchildren. God does not have grandchildren. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the one true God, the triune God, is personal. I cannot by my own reason or strength. This is the catechism. Okay. So God, the Holy Spirit, has called me by faith, by grace, into this faith. So it's personal. So as much as I have this faith given to me to believe, and I see that faith in its full glory manifested on the cross of Jesus Christ, I am deeply rooted, and I pray I'm growing in that faith in the light of Scripture, the Christian Scripture. Once I have this on focus, when I do witnessing, when I do interact with people, which, as I said earlier, is my calling in this world, to be in this world as the redeemed children of God. We are in this world, but not of it. This is our Lord Jesus Christ's own words, and He is not taking us out of this world until the day comes when we are ready in His eyes to be out of this world. Until then, we are dealing with this people of the community in which He has placed us. And Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And He has sent us as little lights and candles and whatnot into the world to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is not by coercion, it's not by force, it is not by enticing somebody into believing. We are God's instruments of sharing God's love only through Jesus Christ for the salvation of all people. That's where I stand. That's where I pray the families of which I am privileged to be the husband and father stands. And with that assurance, I move into the world where people think that all religions lead to the same God, or all roads lead to Rome, as they used to say 2,000 years ago and stuff like that. Okay, let me get to some practical things here. What do
we got?
I
about
do?
3 minutes left here.
Okay, I'll try to digest it to little pieces here. Will I be looking for a Christian bread company or a Christian gas station or a Christian grocery store?
Some people do that.
I can do that as much as I have investments to do those things. Okay, but in this world, we just can't do that. So that selection, that choice is out there in the world. And how do we make a difference in this world without... There is that, I use the word scandal, there is that offense that people will have to take because this is a news that is different from what they're used to and what they themselves may be believing to be true. This is sadly the case there. The caller talked about the bread and stuff, and she said she didn't like the bread. And if I may stretch the analogy in a very human way, and I believe this also a spiritual way, some of the bread out there in the name of religion is fermented too much. It's sour. It doesn't taste right. That's not the bread of life, the way I understand it. So it is there. It's not a, some years ago, Time Magazine had a little editorial where, forgot the author, he actually said, formerly religion, religion is a matter of taste.
Preference.
He was actually building on the will it be tea or coffee and stuff there. So that's how things go. It's not that may be religion, but that's not faith.
I'm going to try and squeeze one more phone call in here. We have about 2 minutes left. Hi, Herman. Can you be brief?
Yes, I'll be very brief. That example of the school taking the children to a mosque. Are under their own standard of diversity. They're going to take them to a Christian church, a Jewish synagogue, a Hindu or Baha'i temple as well. I just wonder how they figure what diversity is. It seems like you get a bias towards Islam, certainly against Christianity, above all going on, and that's sort of seems how it strikes me.
All right, right.
Thank you.
And that leads me to this question, Dr. Raj, in the minute that remains. I wonder what would happen if they were to take the public school students to the big cathedral there in Boston, the Roman Catholic Cathedral. Boston, a very Catholic town, and some of the Islamic public school students wound up praying to Jesus at the Boston Roman Catholic Cathedral. I don't think that would go over well either, do you?
Sadly, I think it will not go well. It will not go well. As we were talking off the air, I think this is kind of tolerance mentality was generated and continues to be prospering among us Christians, I mean in the broad sense of the term, than among other religions in the world.
We're very tolerant.
They are particular. They will have rites of initiation which will then claim them back to the community, etc. That's the reality of having to live with other people does not mean that we must undermine what has been given to us to believe and trust in for our salvation. There will not be any compromise on that issue at all, sadly. And really.
Thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
I'm glad you were here to take up this topic, because I know you have an understanding of Islam, a cultural understanding that most of the rest of us don't have. It's very helpful.
Thank you so much.
Dr. Victor Raj, our guest here in this hour of conversation on the Bible study. He is professor at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, and heading back to the lectures, I guess.
Symposium, yeah.
And we are going to, it looks like Pastor Hawkinson will not be able to be part of our Bible study tomorrow, Diane's working on a pinch hitter, but we'll be in Matthew 13. We'll finish chapter 13 tomorrow on the Bible study. Hope you can join us then.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.